So you see this new series, Faith Killers, and I think there are three biggies that challenge our faith: doubt, distractions, and deficit thinking. And what we're going to do, I think actually all of us at some level struggle with these. They hinder our ability to have that trusting relationship, God, that we really want to have. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at each of these in more detail. We're going to find out why they damage or hurt our faith and how we can keep them from hindering us from fully trusting God. And what we're going to do today is we're going to start with the faith killer, doubt. And many of us experience doubt. And the reason I can say that is because I know you've told me. And I appreciate the honesty. I appreciate the trust that you would share your true questions and doubts about faith. And I want this always to be a church, a place where we don't have to pretend. We can be real, even if we're being real about our doubts about faith or about God. And it's critical that we have that kind of place. And let me just be clear on what I mean by doubts. By doubts, I'm talking about the real, honest questions that we have about God or about faith in general or maybe about the scripture in particular. Things like, do miracles really exist? Did they happen like they were written in the Bible? Does God really hear all of my prayers? Maybe you've had this kind of a doubt. Am I a Christian more out of fear than out of faith? Or maybe the question is, how can a powerful and all-powerful, loving God allow such suffering in my life and those that I know in our world? Can I be certain about life after death? Or maybe the question is, Jesus really the only way to God the Father? And these can be and are very real, legitimate questions that we have that cause us to doubt. And what I want you to hear, this is really important. We don't talk about this enough, is that there are really godly, authentic Christian leaders and authors who struggle with doubt. Some of them very, very well known. Some of my favorite authors, for example, well-known authors like John Ortberg and Max Lucado have struggled with doubt. And then some people that are just internationally known, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, have struggled with doubt. And I know that because I've actually researched it, and we can actually see the writings of the things that they struggled with their doubt. And to be honest, you could add my name to the list of those who doubt. I have doubts. And I know that by sharing that, I take a risk. For some of you, you know, you're saying, the pastor can't have doubts. And I get that. And maybe that'll cause some of you to lose some trust in me. And, you know, we live in an online world. Maybe somebody will use it against me. But I'm willing to take the risk for this, for these reasons. One, it's true. Second, as I said earlier, I want this to be a church where we can be real and honest about our struggles, our questions, our doubts, and that's got to start with me. And thirdly, I want us to be reminded that a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, can struggle with questions and doubts. People of faith have doubts, at least at times. There's an example in the Bible. I love this example. It's an example of a father. And this father has a son who is experiencing life-threatening seizures. Those seizures literally are putting his life at risk. And the scripture identifies that the cause of these seizures is an evil demon, an evil spirit. And this father is just frantic, and he goes to the disciples, and they can't help him. And so he comes to Jesus, and he explains the severity of his son's condition to Jesus. And then he says these words. He says, to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. I mean, you can imagine this father, the anguish. Jesus, if you can do anything, anything, have pity on us. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says these words, everything is possible for one who believes. And I love the Father's response. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but there's a whole lot that I still struggle with. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. They believe. They believed. There were days that they helped me overcome my unbelief. That's me at times. That's you at times. We believe. We just sang that song, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then to this list, we can add people who God used to write our Bible. People who doubted as well. One that we don't talk as much about who was a part of writing our Bible was a guy named Asaph. Asaph was commissioned by King David to lead the singing in the temple. Obviously a musician, and we actually have 12 of the songs that he wrote in the book of Psalms. And I want us to look at one of those. Take your Bibles and turn on to Psalm 77. It's page 401 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Those of you with us online, we've got the app there for you to follow along as well. Psalm chapter 77. We're going to start at verse 7. Psalm 77, verse 7. Here's what Asaph is struggling with. He says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? If we're honest, there are probably times that we could have wrote those words or something similar to that. But here's what's interesting to me. Asaph is clearly questioning God. He's clearly struggling in doubt. And yet, God allows him not only to write those words, but also to have those as a part of our Bible. And think about that. In our Bible are the very questions and doubts addressed to God. And honestly, it would be unthinkable in most churches if I were to say those words or something like that without referring to the Bible. If I just said, this is where I'm at, it would be like, you can't say those things about a holy God. You can't question his love and goodness. That's not right. And yet there it is, right in our scripture. And God intended us to have those words in our Bible. I think there's a couple reasons. One is these bold doubts expressed by a human being, Asaph, to God, remind us that God can handle our questions. He's big enough to let us be honest and real. His love, his patience, his wisdom, his goodness is so big, so great. His grace is so wide that he can hear our complaints. And in fact, that kind of struggle that Asaph describes, that we experience, is a normal part of any relationship. There are no two human beings who have spent any amount of time together that aren't going to have questions of each other and some levels of conflict, that won't have some complaints about each other. That's a normal part of any relationship, and that has to be a part of our relationship with God. And more than anything, God wants us to have an honest, healthy relationship, and so this is a natural part of that. God is waiting for us to bring our doubts to him. And then we need to understand this. The very process of doubt itself is not a sin. Yes, there's absolute danger in doubts, especially if we try to ignore our doubts or we feed our doubts, that they can lead us to sin. That's for absolute sure. There's no question about that. And Jesus even himself urges us not to doubt. But the reason Jesus urges us not to doubt is not that we're never going to doubt, but that he doesn't want us to get stuck in our doubts. And so when doubt appears, we just honestly engage the questions. Because as we do that, that's our best shot at moving to a deeper kind of faith, to getting some of those questions answered and to reestablishing that relationship with God. And here's my point today. Engaging doubt grows our faith. Not ignoring it, not avoiding it, but facing it and taking it directly to God. And that's exactly what Asaph did in that psalm. In fact, what we see in the Psalm 77, we see a pattern that's not only in that particular psalm, but it's actually in a number of the psalms where David or one of the other writers is struggling with questions and doubt about God. And what we see is that Asaph honestly addressed his questions, boldly addressed his questions to God. Because when doubt is expressed, and when it's confessed, that's actually the very first and necessary step to getting to the place where we can restore or strengthen or grow our faith. We won't get to that part if we don't honestly, directly address the doubts that we have. And so see what happens here. Go back to Psalm 77 and look what happens picking up at verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Asaph engages his doubt by choosing also to remember. But you know what? I remember when God was faithful and good to Israel long ago. I remember all of the different ways that God is good and faithful, even in my own experience, in my own life. And we see that same pattern where we address and own our doubts, and then really that helps us engage then with God in a psalm that David wrote. David also doubted. Take a look at Psalm 13. And that's on page 373, Psalm 13. And this is a psalm of David. Verse 1. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me! Answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Folks, you can't read this psalm like a pristine little church person. He's angry. He is struggling. He wants to know, God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Have you neglected me? Where's my protection? I have been good to you. Where are you? You're going to let my enemies have victory, and that will say something bad about you. He challenges God. Look carefully at verse 3. He is challenging God. Look at me. Answer. And we've all been there, if we're honest. We've been there too. But David's, what he's doing is he's engaging his doubts. He's owning his struggle. He doesn't deny them. But he goes beyond just not denying them. He does something that's very, very critical. He actually expresses them. And that is so important. We have to be able to put them out there and express them. And when David does that, then look what happens. Look at verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He remembers that God has been good to him. He chooses to trust in God and his unfailing love. Now, if you're right now in deep doubt, and you look at Psalm 13 and you read the first four verses and you go, yep, I get that. God, where are you? And then you get to verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing, and you go, what? How do you go from that depth of frustration to all of a sudden in verse 5, just magically, I'll trust in God? How does that work? You know, if we're cynical, we just say, it is not that easy. It can't be that easy. That's way too simplistic. Well, I want you to remember something. Psalm 13, Psalm 77, these weren't written in real time of the struggle. David wasn't in a cave writing Psalm 13 in the midst of all of that. He wrote this afterwards. He wrote this after he had worked through his doubt and came to his place of faith. You see, verses 5 and 6, that's the result of a process. We don't know how many times he said what he said in verses 1 through 4. Those could have been over months, maybe a year. We don't know how long it took him. We don't know what all that he did to get to where he could at verse 5. That was the conclusion of a process for David. My point is that we're never going to get past the doubt until we engage it. Engaging our doubt grows our faith. Engaging our doubt, as David did, can get us to the place where we restore our faith in God in the way that we want, and maybe even in a deeper way. Before we talk about how to actually engage our doubts and the practical parts of that, let me just pause here and ask you to think about the things the ways in which you experience doubt, the questions that you have about faith, about the Bible, about God himself. What are those doubts that you're struggling with right now? We've asked our online group to give us feedback. Thank you guys for being with us online. You're going to see them on the screen. This is some of the things that they're struggling with. And as you look at those things, maybe you can relate to some of those as well. Like, yeah, I've been there. I understand that. Interesting that both hours, the question of am I good enough comes up in that. And if you're at a place right now where you're struggling to figure out what your doubts are, what I've learned is that maybe it's because we're just not allowing ourselves to really identify those doubts. There's some of us here who don't want to admit we have doubts and just try to ignore them. Some of us try to silence our doubts through being distracted and busy. And you know, what's really interesting is that sometimes even Christians who have doubts but don't want to own those doubts, they get really busy doing things for God so they don't have to listen to those doubts, because some of us are afraid of doubting God or the Bible. We just want to avoid it at all cost. Some of us think that because maybe we've heard it in church, that doubting is the unforgivable sin. It's not, just in case you don't know that. Sometimes churches have just made this such a bad thing that we run from it and don't face it and end up paying the price for some of that. There's lots of pressure to push away those questions. I'm just asking you, don't do that. It's far better to face them. And I think there are three main things that can cause or create those questions of doubt, whether we're aware of them yet or not. There's three areas, and one of those things that causes us to doubt is a thing called skepticism. Skepticism is this, it's the rational thinking that makes us question anything of faith. That rationality makes us question the Bible. Is the Bible really from God, or is it just something that a bunch of men made up over a long time? Doesn't science prove that the Bible can't be true? Those kinds of rational questions, or questions like, isn't faith itself just irrational? And those are really legitimate questions. And I don't have time today to unpack those, and you're going, oh, that was my question. But we are. I'm going to do a lengthy series this summer where we're going to address this. The working title of it is called Questions, because we have questions, and we're going to come back and look at this. But that's one of the sources of doubt for us. And here's another source of doubt. Christians themselves. The church. I mean, look what's happening right now. We look at the hypocrisy of some churches. We just a whole news feed about Baptist churches in Texas, where there was the pastors were sexually abusing children, and then the cover up, and then of course we've seen that in the Catholic Church around the world for a while now, and it makes us go, yeah. Some of us have been judged by Christians who have no superior moral ground from which to judge us. And we see the hypocrisy of that. It's really easy to question faith when we look at the people of faith who don't always measure up, at least the way we think. And then there's another thing. Suffering causes us to doubt. That's what we see in the Psalms that David and Asaph wrote. They were struggling, they were suffering, and it caused them to doubt God. Just last week, I met with an incredible family. The daughter of that family, she's a senior in high school, and she's been diagnosed with brain cancer. And the doctors and the medical team can't give them any hope. You can understand why some of the family members would be struggling and doubting and wondering about faith. Some of you have heard the story of Elie Wiesel. He was a Jew that was taken to a concentration camp, World War II. His first day in the concentration camp, he watched the Nazis bring a wagon load of babies and dump them into a ditch. And he watched some of those babies die in that ditch. Later he recounts that for him, that was the day that God died. We know that God is not dead. But for him, through that incredible experience, that's how he experienced that. The suffering and the tragedies that are in our lives and around us often are tempting us to doubt. Now, here's the deal. There's no easy switch to flip that takes us from doubt to faith. There's no switch that takes us from verse 4 of the 13th Psalm to verse 5. You know, we wish it were that easy, but doubts are powerful and they're very real. And here's what I want us to do. I think there's a whole different way to look at this. In fact, I want to challenge you to be open to considering this, that I think we falsely assume that doubt and faith are enemies. And that's why I think it's so easy for the church to attack having any doubt. What if we weren't to see them so much as enemies of each other, but rather that doubt can be helpful, maybe even at times necessary, in a process to grow a healthy spiritual faith life? What if doubt, but what if both faith and doubt can coexist at least for a season, which will do a couple things. It'll keep us humble and then drive us to want to understand what really trusting God can look like. What if we see doubt as a tool that God can use to grow our faith while at the same time refusing to let doubt master our lives? Because that's not going to be healthy either. I've looked at this carefully. In fact, I've tried to be extra careful because I know this way of thinking is not always common in the church. In fact, sometimes the church says just the opposite, that the common view amongst Christians is that any doubt, any time is sin, period. Get rid of it, avoid it. And I'm saying doubt can't be avoided, ultimately. Asking honest questions isn't a sin. Now, what we do with doubt, if we want to feed it or ignore it, it can lead to sin. I've said that, but we don't want to be stuck in our doubt. And so our best option, because doubt will come, is to engage it to grow our faith. And I can show you this is exactly the story that we see in the Bible. There's a book in our New Testament called Hebrews. Chapter 11 is a chapter which recounts the people in the Bible who were great heroes of faith. And when you look at that list of people who are being honored because of their faith, you'll see that some of them had serious doubt, like David, we already looked at. Or Abraham. Abraham's considered to be the greatest of all. He's the father of our faith. And yet Abraham, because God promised him that he would have an incredibly large family, and here he is 100 years old and he doesn't have a son or any children. And he kind of doubted. I would too at 100 years old. This isn't going to happen. And yet, God showed that he was faithful. And the rest is history. The disciples of Jesus, there were 12 of them, they doubted over and over and over. And yet, because they engaged their doubt with Jesus, they ended up changing the world. Incredible men of faith. So we don't want to get stuck in doubt. We don't want to feed it. We want the doubt to move us to a deeper faith. Frederick Buechner is an author that I enjoy. And Frederick Buechner said this, "Doubt is the ants in the pants of faith." I love that quote. I've had it memorized for 40 years. Doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. Doubt's what gets us moving, which drives us to God, which drives us to take the questions even deeper and not just be stuck where we are. We want to engage God in our doubt so that we can go to the deeper truths of our faith and have a deeper faith. We don't want to run from doubt. We want to engage it. We want to let doubt make its case so that we have to go deeper to address the questions of our faith. Engaging doubt grows our faith. Now let's look at practically, how do we actually do that? How do we actually engage our doubt? I think there's three basic things. I've already said the first one. Let me just remind you. We have to own our doubt. But not just own it. Not just own the questions. It's critical that we express those out loud. Here's why. Once you say what you're struggling with out loud to God and to others, now you've taken it out of the darkness, wherever that darkness is inside of us, you've put it out here, and now the light can shine on it. And as long as it stays hidden, it's never going to have the hope of being addressed. So we got to get it out on the table and take the risk to be honest about what we're struggling with and let it be exposed. And then, this is the second thing, we have to do the hard work of addressing the questions that we have. It's hard work. It means we've got to go back and do some study of God's Word, the Scripture. We go back to the Scripture. It means there are some books that we might need to read. Do you know that any doubt that you have has already been experienced by somebody else, and somebody else has already written about it? There's incredible resources that we can look at to help us through those questions. It means we take some classes. It means we've got to do the work that it takes to address what we're struggling with. And then there's a third thing. Don't do it alone. Rarely do we do this well alone. We talk to people who know God, who know the Bible, and who love us, who aren't going to reject us, who aren't going to judge us, but will love us as we struggle with this. That's the value of being a part of a small group. My small group's been together for over 10 years, and I'm telling you, it's a safe place where people can be real and honest about what they're struggling with, and we can help each other and encourage each other, because it's a process. It's not just something we solve, you know, in one meeting time. And if you need help finding some of those resources, being a part of a group, I want to encourage you to go over to Launching Point, room number 3. They can help you find what those resources are. Those of you who are with us online, talk to your host and they'll be glad to help direct you to those resources. It's a process that takes time. Don't be in a hurry. There's no rush here, but also don't give up. It's worth the work. There's one more thing I want to address about doubt. Some questions we have are never going to get answered in this life. I wish I could promise you differently, but we're human beings. We're limited human beings. We have limited understanding and perspective. We can't see and understand all that God sees and understands. And we're going to have some questions, at least until we get to the other side of death, when we get to face God. And maybe then all of our answers will be addressed. You see, faith allows us to live in the tension of unanswered questions. Not every question will get answered this side of death. But a real faith can trust God and still have questions. It's not an either-or deal. And maybe you're saying to yourself right now, you know, actually, I really don't have any big doubts right now. And there are seasons where that's true. I think that's the season I am. There's some nuanced questions I have, but I'm not facing any of those huge ones right this moment, but I have. And if you're in that place where there's no big questions, enjoy it. Because the doubts will come. And I'm sincere, enjoy this time. But also, maybe this is a time, a season for you where you're asking God, who else is struggling that I could just come alongside and be an encouragement to them? If God's calling you to engage with somebody who's struggling, who has doubts, who has questions, let me just give you a few ideas. First, don't try to fix them. It never works to try to fix anybody. But it especially doesn't work in this situation. But rather, just love them where they are in their struggle. Listen. Offer lots of grace and no judgment. Ask how you can help. Ask if you can help them engage the Bible without trying to force them to do that. And refuse to be defensive when hard questions are asked of God or the Bible. Your role is to lead them to God in the Bible and let God and the Bible defend themselves. You don't need to do that. You're just helping them engage with God. Maybe you're like David or Asaph right now, struggling with doubt. Maybe you recognize some of your own doubt in what our online folks shared with us and you saw on the screen. What questions do you have about faith, about God right now, about the Bible? What are you struggling with? God gave us a brain. He gave us intelligence to in order that we can deal with these legitimate, hard questions. Becoming a Christian never meant that we had to check our brain at the door. Rather, we engage in this. And as I said, don't do it alone. And here's what I know. I know that God is waiting for us to engage him, even in our doubt. He's waiting. Engaging doubt grows our faith. How will you engage God, even in your doubt? Let me pray for us. God, some of us are really deep in despair and doubt right now. We're having a hard time even connecting with you. Some of us have had questions for a long time and we've just tried to keep pushing them away. Some of us have hidden them well. Some of us are afraid to face our questions. God, I'm asking you right now, through the power of your Spirit, which is everywhere, God, I pray that you will help all of us to engage our doubt, to draw us to you, to draw us into a deeper faith and a deeper understanding than we ever had. God, help us to be courageous and not be afraid as we step into this. God, bring some people into our lives that can help us, some resources into our lives that'll help us. Give us the wisdom and the courage to do the hard work that's before us. And God, we ask that you would bring us to a place where we know you better and we trust you more and we experience more of your love and your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with something, and I don't want to invite you, don't do it alone. We have people that come every service to pray with you. They love to pray with you. And don't hesitate, they'll be here up front. And if you're fairly new here at Pantano and you're ready to take a next step, I want to invite you to come over to Starting Point, room number one off the courtyard. And we'd love to be able to help you. I pray that you'll engage your doubt to grow your faith. That's the task before us. You're dismissed. Have a great day.